Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our series of sermons under the general title, Vital Questions. The full title, Biblical Answers to Vital Questions. And the question we want to look at today, and I think we'll have some fun doing so, is what is the sin of worldliness? What is the sin of worldliness? Well, to begin with, let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful. And so we pray, speak, Lord, as we listen to your word today. May Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. Our Bible reading is Luke chapter 4, the temptations of Jesus. And so if you have a Bible handy, please do turn to Luke chapter 4, reading the first 21 verses, Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. What is the sin of worldliness? Now, you're probably going to find this rather amusing, my friend, but it's true. When in my late teens I responded to the Christian gospel, repented of my sins and placed my trust in Jesus, receiving him as my Savior and Lord, I gladly joined a Bible-believing, God-honoring church. There I was informed about the sin of worldliness. It was worldly for women to wear slacks or long trousers. That was men's clothing. And it was an abomination for women to wear men's clothing. So my wife Elaine was married and had 3 children before she ventured out to buy her first slack suit. Trousers were not acceptable, but a slack suit was fine. It was worldly for a woman, a Christian woman, to wear makeup. A little rouge was fine, but not lipstick. That was like putting paint on a beautiful rose. It was worldly to wear a skirt above the knee line. It was also worldly not to wear a hat to church. It was worldly to smoke a cigarette, drink wine, dance, or go to the movies. Jesus and the Bible teach us that worldliness is actually a matter of the heart. You see, there was nothing wrong with the world that God created It was good. In fact, everything about it was very good, especially the earth. It was teeming with all manner of good life when God had finished creating it. Plant life, animal life, fish and bird life, creatures of every kind. And it was all very good, very beautiful, very productive, awesome. Then God created man. And man was deceived by Satan. Sin entered man's nature, man's heart and mind and behavior, and sinful man downgraded and defiled what God intended for his good, and continues to do so to this very day. So the Bible, therefore, uses the term world in another way as well now, to describe everything in the world and about the world that is offensive to God. Jesus taught that the whole world is now under the control of the prince of this world, the devil. The Apostle Paul points out that not only the people of the world are by nature giving to the world and the things of the world the devotion and glory that belongs rightly to God himself, but that the whole created order has suffered as a result of man's godless behavior. The whole world, the Apostle Paul says, is frustrated and decaying and longing for liberation from its bondage to decay. Romans 8:20-22. So think about that. On the one hand, we have climate change, destructive wars, the removal of woodlands and forests, the pollution of our oceans and atmosphere. On the other hand, in this beautiful creation that we're busy wrecking, we have a godless world that tries to squeeze the population into its ungodly ways, the world of humanity on earth. A world that reeks of self-centeredness and pride and puts man's pleasures and lusts and selfish desires at the top of the list of his priorities. Man replaces God and godliness with the world and worldliness. The Christian is a person who, by the grace of God, has been delivered from this present evil world, or as some translations put it, this present evil age. Galatians 1:3-4. The believer in Jesus, who is born again of the Spirit of God into the family of God, is delivered from the deceptive attractions of this present world, the things that are offensive to the Lord, a world that is going to pass away, 1 Corinthians 7:31. So we need to unpack this a little now, because otherwise the whole question can become really confusing, and none of us wants to be confused. So far, we have understood this much. The world God made was good. All God created was very good. But it has been tragically and adversely affected by sinful human beings, egged on by the devil, the deceiver, the father of lies. The result being that everything good has been corrupted. If it hasn't been corrupted yet, it will be. The corrupted values, philosophies, standards, religions, pleasures, practices, and enticements of the world are in complete opposition to the loving and holy God who created the world and everything and everyone in it for his glory. That is what makes worldliness, a love of the corrupted things of the world, money, prestige, sensual and self-gratifying pleasures and practices, that's what makes worldliness, giving yourself to the world and the things of the world that are going to pass away, especially the things that are offensive to God, that's what makes worldliness such a serious sin. It is a form of idolatry. It's putting something else in the place of God, giving to something else or someone else the devotion that belongs to the Lord. It breaks the first commandment and then all the others. In fact, worldliness replaces the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. We replace that with, you shall love the world and the things of the world. Follow me closely here. That is why Jesus had to have a 40-day night and day face-off with Satan in the wilderness before he commenced his public ministry. That's why we read that passage earlier from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 21. Jesus had to conquer, dear friend, where we have failed. In the wilderness of temptation, Satan, the devil, offered Jesus the world and all the kingdoms of the world. Each of the devil's temptations of our Lord were an attempt to get Jesus to become worldly, to think horizontally and not vertically, to succumb to the world and its fallen lusts and desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Watch this. The first temptation, to turn a stone into bread, was aimed at the desire to find the satisfaction of our appetites in a way that is contrary to the will of God. That's the first test Jesus faced, to satisfy the appetites of his body, mind, and soul in a way that is contrary to the will of God. The evil one was saying, in effect, Jesus, use your powers and potential, your position and your privilege to bypass what God says about the situation here. Satisfy your fleshly appetite. The second temptation revolved around the lust of the eyes. The devil said, look at the kingdoms of the world, Jesus. All of these belong to me now. I'll give you all of these if you'll worship me, says Satan to our Lord. The third temptation, take advantage of your station in life, Jesus. Gain personal praise and prestige. The world will call you its friend. Boost your ego now with a spectacular leap of faith from the pinnacle of the temple. Put God to the test and see if he'll catch you if you do something so stupid. But thank God, Jesus conquered worldliness. He was not enamored by the devil's seductions concerning the world. Jesus conquered worldliness. He was not seduced by the god of this world or the things of this world. And here's the point, dear friend. He did it so that you and I could live free of the shackles of worldliness. Jesus conquered so that you and I could live free of the shackles of worldliness. Giving ourselves, our devotion, our time, our energies, our affections to the fallen world and the things of this fallen world. The Apostle John tells us that worldliness, in essence, is love of the things the fallen world craves. It is the antithesis of love for God. If you have your Bible handy there still, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Here the Apostle John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. And he uses the word world there as a description of the fallen world, the things in the world that are offensive to God, even though they may be the things that man lusts after, desires, chases after. If anyone loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. If our heart is set on the temporal things that this fallen world offers us, then the love of God is not in us, says the aged apostle. For everything in the world, and he defines it, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the person who does the will of God lives forever. What an important verse. The world and its desires pass away, but the person who does the will of God will live forever. And so be careful of the lust for self-gratification, the lust for advantage, the lust for money, the lust for things, an overdose of pleasure, popularity, prestige, self-gratification. Now we need to understand two more things. Number one, the Christian is in the world, in this fallen world, but not of it. We're just passing through. This world is not our permanent home. In fact, we are, according to the Bible, sojourners. We are foreigners, aliens. Our real homeland as Christians is in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. When all the sin and fallenness has been taken away. So although we're on this earth for a while as followers of Jesus, our real citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we are to live as citizens of heaven in this fallen world, and we are to lay up treasures in heaven by glorifying God in thought, word, and deed, because all earthly treasures will disappear one of these days. The kingdom of God, not the world, is the Christian's primary concern. In the final analysis, dear friend, it doesn't matter who wins the rugby, or the soccer, or the Grand Prix, or the women's soccer, or who lives in the best house and drives the best car, has the biggest bank balance or accumulation of wealth. Those things really don't matter in the final analysis when our life is over and we stand before God. The Apostle Peter says, in the day of God, when God brings this age to a close and we stand before him in the judgment, everything we see around us now will be consumed, laid waste, laid bare, destroyed by fire, says the Apostle Peter in his letter. The elements will melt in the heat. The fact that your ash heap will be bigger than my ash heap in that day won't mean a thing, my friend, when this world as we know it comes to an end. So although we as Christians are in this fallen world, we are to live with the help and power of the Holy Spirit like Jesus lived. Live for the glory of God and the kingdom of God, the advance of the reign and rule of God in our lives and in the lives of others. Live according to the word of God. Live according to the scriptures, the teachings of Jesus. We desperately need the good news, the grace of God, in this fallen, temporary world. And so in the light of this fallen and temporary nature of this present world, two things are required of the Christian. Number one, don't get sucked into the mindset and ways of this godless world. The Christian is to be distinctively different in his life and purpose, his values and his goals. Writing to the Christians at Rome, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, that is your whole life, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is your reasoned service." And so may the Lord just enable us then to live according to the word of God here. Paul is saying, don't allow yourself to be squeezed into this world's mold. Don't allow yourself to be squeezed into this world's mold. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, number one, as Christians, we're not to get sucked into the mindset and ways of this godless world. And number two, we are to go into the world and make disciples. You want to defeat worldliness? Then join Jesus in his mission of world redemption. If you want to defeat worldliness, join Jesus in his mission of world redemption. So number one, then, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, says the Apostle Paul. Its way of thinking and behaving that are offensive to God. All the teaching of the Bible is aimed at showing the godly person how to live in the world, but not as a citizen of the world, rather as a citizen of the kingdom of God, an ambassador, in fact, a representative of the Lord himself. You don't have to go further than the Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with wholehearted devotion to God. The last six show you how to live in a sin-dominated society. The Ten Commandments are as applicable today as they ever were, and they keep us from worldliness. You don't have to go further, in fact, than Psalm 1. Let me read to you Psalm 1. It's a beautiful psalm, and if you would like to turn it up there in your Bible, the psalmist says in Psalm 1, the middle of our Bible, "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked, not so the worldly. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Psalm 1 is a strong, strong plea that those who believe in God refrain from what the Bible calls worldliness, a love for the world and the things of the world that one day will pass away and that very often are offensive to God. You don't have to go beyond the Ten Commandments. You don't have to go beyond Psalm 1. You don't have to go beyond the Hebrew prophets to see that the whole of the Bible is an encouragement and, in fact, an exhortation for us to live in a way that is godly, not worldly. The prophets say, turn back from your evil ways. Separate yourselves from the worldliness of the nations that are pagan. God's people are to be distinctly different, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, declaring the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's people are called to be light in a world of darkness, salt in a world of decaying principles and practices. Friend, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And then, not only don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but secondly, as Christians, we are to engage the world with the compassion of Jesus. This is the positive side of Christianity. We are here in this fallen world so that we can engage the world with the compassion of Jesus Christ. Share the good news of the Christian gospel with the world and do it in a way that shows the world what Jesus is like, because you are reflecting his life and character. The fruit of the Holy Spirit of Jesus is love, joy, and peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All these wonderful characteristics of the life of Jesus are the antidote, the opposite of worldliness. And so, let me close. Beware of worldliness. Beware of the sin that takes your devotion, your affection, your motive for living away from God and puts it on yourself and self-gratification. Beware of being in love with this fallen world that is contrary to the will of God in so many, many ways. You see, dear friend, worldliness, a love for the world and the things of the world, it will steal your heart's affections away from God. Worldliness will make you live for time instead of eternity. Worldliness will make you spend your earthly treasures on temporal trinkets. Worldliness will make you boast about stuff you will be ashamed of when you stand before God. Worldliness will control your mind and establish self-centered goals and ambitions, attitudes and actions. Worldliness will choke your spiritual growth. It will grieve the Holy Spirit, it will give you a barren soul. Worldliness will take away your appreciation of worship and turn you aside from God. Worldliness will cause you to stand before God one day with nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Jesus put it this way, "What shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" God deliver us from worldliness. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you once again for Jesus, your beloved Son, who has given us this pristine example of how to live in the world, but not be of the world. How to love God and other people in a sinful, fallen world. How to bring the good news to those who are fallen. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can ask you now to so work in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit that we may truly present our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice to you day by day, and that we'll not be squeezed into this world's mold and its godless ways, but pray that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind day by day as we meditate upon your word. And we thank you, Father, for all the teachings of your word that not only warn us, but help us to live differently to worldliness, to live in godliness. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that by the power of your Spirit, Jesus may be enthroned in our lives, and that the fruit of Christ's life and character may be evident. Help us, dear Lord, to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, and so fulfill the requirements of your law. May your law, as it was with Jesus, be our constant delight. May we be able to say day by day, because of your amazing grace that has delivered us from worldliness, we delight to do your will, O God. Your law is constantly written in our hearts. And so we praise you, our Father, for Jesus, and we praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live for Christ and his kingdom as citizens of heaven, although we are in this world. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And we praise you for the power of your word that is able to help us to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, we come before you a grateful people, so grateful for the great salvation, the rescue, the deliverance that is ours in Jesus, who has rescued us from worldliness and from giving our lives to those things that are merely temporal, that will one day pass away. Thank you that as we do your will, we can be assured that we live forever. Be glorified today. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments and our days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take ourselves and we will be ever only all for thee. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the comfort and communion and power of the Holy Spirit be our portion now and until Jesus comes again and then forevermore in glory. Amen. Amen.
Great God of highest heaven, occupy.